Today we're going to continue our study of the nature and character of God. Last Sunday I pointed out two of my presuppositions about God's nature and character, and I told you about five scriptures that I use in my own life as an anchor for my view of God and my faith in God. I ended last Sunday's teaching by saying that we don't fully know what God is like, because he is far beyond our human ability to comprehend and understand him. And yet, I reminded you last Sunday, because God created us with the ability to know him, and because of his compassion, which is greater than our weaknesses, it is possible for us to know at least enough about God to believe he exists, to trust him fully, to submit to him, to obey him, and to love him as we ought. Today I want to take a closer look at God's nature and character, two aspects of it actually, through the lens of the second half of 1 John 1:5, which says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. However, before getting to that 1 John 1:5 passage, I do want to take a few minutes and establish that when the Bible says God is something, fill in the blank, it is saying that God is that in his entirety. So let's pray, and then we'll start with that. Father God, speak to us today. Help us see you more clearly, more fully. Not just to see, but that we might also believe. That we might also live. And so, Father, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Bible says that God is, fill in the blank, something, it's not speaking of some part of God, as if he were like us, made up of many parts, some greater and some lesser. Rather, when the Bible says God is something, it is speaking of God as he is in his entirety. For example, when the Bible says God is light, it means he is entirely light, which is why the Bible goes on to say that, and in him there is no darkness at all. When the Bible says God is holy or righteous, it means he is entirely holy and entirely righteous. When the Bible says God is love, it means he is entirely love. When the Bible says God is faithful, it means he is entirely faithful. When the Bible says God is a refuge, a stronghold, and a rock, it means he is entirely that, entirely a refuge, a stronghold, and a rock. When the Bible says God is compassionate, it means he is entirely compassionate. When the Bible says he is our helper, or that he is with us, it means he is entirely our helper, and he is entirely always with us. And just to give you a picture of the other side, when the Bible says God is a consuming fire, it means he is entirely a consuming fire. Because this truth is important to our understanding and view of God's nature and character, and therefore important to our trust in God, I want to give you a few more examples of what God is like in relation to this truth. And I'm going to put it in a way that I hope is practical and a way that you can identify with. When you are experiencing the deepest and most intimate expressions of God's love, he is no less holy and no less righteous. And when we say he is righteous, we mean he is a righteous judge. And he is a judge that we must stand before and give an account to of how we've lived our life. So when you are enjoying his love as if God were only love, he continues to be entirely holy and entirely the righteous judge who will judge you. When you are experiencing God's grace in ways that bring you to a very humble expression of gratitude. He is no less a consuming fire. And he is no less a wrathful God towards what is evil. When God is teaching you or testing you in the fire of difficult circumstances, or when Satan is tempting you, God is no less your helper. Doesn't matter what it feels like, the reality is God is no less your helper. He is no less your refuge. He is no less your rock. When it seems you are alone in your sorrow, or your trials, or your struggle against the flesh, God is no less with you. He loves you no less. He cares about you no less. When the circumstances imply that God has abandoned you, or the worst is about to happen to you, God is no less your provider and protector, and no less faithful or compassionate than he is at all other times. So once again, when the Bible says God is something, it means he is that in his entirety. And this truth is important to our view of God and our trust of God, because it assures us that God does not suspend or minimize any aspect of his nature or of his being while he is exercising another aspect. What God is in each of his attributes, what God is in each of his character qualities, he is in its entirety. And this brings us to what I want to talk about from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, which says, the whole verse, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you." This is what Jesus told us about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When the Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, it means that God is perfectly and completely holy and righteous. In other words, God always does what is right, what is fair, what is just, what is best, and what is good. And if we are to have a proper understanding of the holiness of God, we must think of it in light of the word separation. So when you think of the holiness of God, and actually your own holiness, think separation. And if we are to have a proper understanding of the righteousness of God, we must think of it in light of the word justice. Righteousness. Justice. Justice is not a small word. Separation is not a small word. Holiness is not a small word. And neither is righteousness. Therefore, when we say God is holy, we mean that God purposefully, of his own free will, he purposefully and completely separates himself from all that is sinful and evil, so that nothing of a sinful or evil nature can enter into his being or influence his thoughts or influence his choices or influence his behavior. He separates himself from all that is sinful and evil. For example, God keeps himself separate from all that is unjust, unrighteous, unloving, unclean, and impure. And because God keeps himself separate from all these things, he is never irresponsible, careless, or lazy. He never acts impulsively or on a whim. He is never selfish, greedy, or covetous. He has no evil intent, no ill will, no double-mindedness, no mixed motives, no mean spirit, no bitterness, no malice, and no unkindness. God never sins or blunders or makes a mistake. Why? Because he purposefully and completely keeps himself separate from anything that has even a hint of evil. To help us gain a better understanding of God's holiness within this idea of separateness, we can look at a human example of intentional separation from that which is sinful or evil in order to remain holy. We find such an example in Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's meat, nor by drinking the king's wine. Daniel 1, verse 8. He purposely made a choice, purposed in his heart to separate himself from the king's meat and the king's wine. And Paul calls us to this kind of purposeful separation, which gives you another picture of what God is like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we read this: "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Keep yourself separate. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Keep yourself separate. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" Belial is a word that means an evil spirit or a depraved person. "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them.' The Holy God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" Verse 17, this is where we're headed. "Therefore, come out from among them." That is, come out from all that is lawless, all that is darkness, all that is depraved, all that is ungodly, "and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And if you separate yourself from such things, I," that is God, "will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." What God is calling us to do in these verses is to join him. To join him in living a holy or a separated life from all that is unclean in order to be holy like him. Now, according to these verses, if we will join him in living a purposefully separated life, which is the same as saying if we will join him in being holy as he is holy, he will be a father to us. And he will treat us as his sons and daughters. John wrote something very similar in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God." This is an amazing thing, that God would call us his children. This is great love. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And then verse 3 comes along, where John writes, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him," that is, seeing him as he is and being like him, "does what? Purifies himself, separates himself, just as God is pure." But that is truly another matter and not for us today. The important point I'm trying to get across today is that God's holiness is a result of God purposefully, completely, and eternally, keeping himself separate from all that is sinful and evil. In a similar manner to God's holiness, when we say God is righteous, we mean that in all his thoughts, words, and deeds, God does what is just and what is right. In other words, God always thinks, speaks, and acts in an upright, moral, fair way. Regardless of what we think of what God is doing or has done or hasn't done, God is righteous. He is always just. He is always fair in everything he does. He shows no partiality, no favoritism. He has no double standards. He is never unfair, unjust, deceitful, or dishonest. God always does what is just and right, and this includes always judging according to what is just and right. The psalmist connects God's righteousness with his justice in Psalm 33, verse 5. And I'm just going to read the first part where it says, God loves righteousness and justice. And the psalmist affirms that God is entirely righteous in Psalm 145, verse 17, where he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Peter provides a very practical example of choosing to live one's life within the boundaries of believing that God is entirely righteous. And he makes this example practical by showing how Jesus dealt with injustice during his trial and crucifixion. We read about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For Peter writes, for you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To show the world how to remain godly when suffering mistreatment for doing what is right or good. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Yes, he was beaten, had his beard plucked, he was hit, struck, nailed to a cross. Yes, he suffered. But the point is, he suffered unjustly. Yes, he suffered, but he suffered unjustly. You and I get into situations where we suffer unjustly, where we are mistreated by the people around us. Small ways, big ways, costly ways, insignificant ways. It happens on a pretty frequent basis. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And here's what Peter says about that. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He didn't do anything, absolutely nothing wrong, and he had never done anything wrong. It wasn't as if he did some things wrong. They just didn't apply to this case. He never did anything wrong. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. So what did he do? Peter writes, he kept entrusting himself to him, that is to God, who judges righteously. Just and fair. In those moments, we may not have the most rational mind to judge the other person for how they're treating us, but God always has the most rational mind. He is always fair. He is always right in his justice. There is no partiality. There is no double standard. You see, Jesus was fully confident that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And because he was fully confident, he trusted himself to God's righteousness. God's justice. We can choose to make the same choice in the face of injustice or mistreatment. And the reality is, if we will make the same choice, it will affect how we think, what we say, and what we do in those settings. But it will also keep us separate from partaking of any sin or any evil as a response to the way we are being treated. Never return evil for evil, Paul writes in Romans 12. It's a marvelous statement. It's a real challenging task. It is so easy to get caught up in the moment and to speak harsh words or unkind words or to pull away or to push away. Jesus trusted that God was light, that God was holy and righteous, and he trusted himself to the God who judges righteously. I want to spend the rest of our teaching time talking about some of the ungodly responses Christians, maybe sometimes you, maybe never you, I don't know for sure, Christians make to God's holiness and righteousness. It's my experience that Christians want God to be holy because that's what keeps any hint of evil or wrongdoing out of his dealings with us. So we like God's holiness. But what we don't want is for God to require us to be holy like he is holy. Instead, we want God to require a lesser degree of holiness, as if an unholy holiness could be enough. And we want this compromised holiness so that we can keep the benefits of salvation while enjoying a few pleasures of sin and a few pleasures of the world. It's my experience with church folks, that Christians see a genuinely holy or separated life as too strict, too demanding, too limiting. They talk as if it is hard to live that way, and they infer that living that way unnecessarily prevents them from enjoying some of the common and socially accepted activities that the rest of the world enjoys. We've made a lot of progress as Christians in general, made a lot of progress in being able to absorb a number of the ways of the world that 100 years ago Christians would not participate in. Sadly, we were never given the reasons that they wouldn't participate in them. And so we, being so foolish, if I can say that respectfully, figured that since we weren't given good reasons, there must not be a good reason, and why not participate in them? I think this is why many Christians go to churches where either a separated life is unimportant, or where a separated life is defined by such things as the clothes you wear to church, obviously not here. Or it's defined by the number of church-type meetings you attend each week. Or it's defined by how often you read your Bible, whether or not you pray before meals, if you only watch G and PG-rated movies, if you don't smoke. And in too many churches, it's defined by whether you're a Republican. So why do so many Christians prefer this kind of separation? I think it is because we believe life is better with at least a little sin and a few worldly pleasures than it ever could be if we were to live a separated life that included all our daily practices all our thoughts, all our desires, all our fears, all our hidden or unseen activities, all our words, all the ways we relate to the people in our lives, and all the things that are in our heart, which ought not to be there. I believe that we tend, Christian and non-Christian alike, sad to say, we tend to be like drug addicts who believe that life with the drugs is better than life could ever be without them. Holiness is not, in our minds, for too many of us, holiness is not our best option. And yet, as all of us adults know, life without drugs is the superior, better, healthier, far more satisfying, far more enjoyable life. We know that. But one thing I've learned, having dealt with myself and still dealing with myself, and one thing I've learned, having dealt with other people, even the people in my own home, is that reason and logic do not necessarily work. We can know the truth and still live contrary to it. We can know all the reasons and still live contrary to them. We can have all the logic and still ignore it. And so knowing the truth is not enough. See, to be holy, we must purposefully, we must intentionally, we must want to separate ourselves from all that is sinful and evil. And I would like to say that even though beginning to live this way is pretty difficult, pretty challenging, not so easy, it becomes much easier as we make more progress down the path and as we trust God more and more and become more and more convinced that He is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. That the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but He has come to give us life and that abundantly. And it's for this reason that Peter writes, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, be separated yourselves in all your behavior. 1 Peter 1:15. Moving on to God's righteousness, it's my experience that we like to talk about it in relation to the righteousness we have in Christ. And we like to talk about it in ways that remind us that we've obtained this righteousness through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift. And we like to talk about it in ways that give praise and thanks for the fact that this righteousness enables us to be reconciled to God and to have eternal life and to live with God forever, and all that is true and all that is really good. It's also my experience that Christians are grateful that God is a just judge, especially when it comes to judging those who are making their lives harder, more difficult, more painful. Yet, many Christians want to ignore or explain away God's righteousness when it comes to His judging them for the way they think, or the desires that they entertain, or the fears that they bow to and serve, or the hopes they pursue, or the things they look at, or the words they speak, or the way they treat those nearest and dearest, and the ways they behave day in and day out. When it comes to those things, we want God to be a little bit more merciful, to show a little partiality, to set aside justice, not totally, but enough to give us a break. I have heard a number of Christians excuse their bad and sinful behavior on the basis that being godly is just too hard, or that it's impossible to always do what is just and right. One of the intriguing things to me is, too often, when we do something wrong, we see it as a single incident. And we want the people around us to see it as a single incident. And we want God to see it as a single incident, when in fact, far more times than not, it's one of many incidents of the same nature. We've done this many times before. It's not a single incident. It's a repeated incident. My point is that we Christians want God to be entirely and always righteous, and we want Him to give His righteousness to us so that we can be counted as righteous, and those are good things to want. But we don't want to be required to pursue a righteousness that is like God's righteousness. And we don't want to be required to practice a purposeful separation from all sin and all evil that is like God's separation. And so, as with holiness, so with righteousness, many Christians are not convinced that living a truly righteous life brings about the best life possible in this world and the next. The reality is, we can live a separated life. You have to start somewhere, and you may fail many times along the path. I grant you that. But we can start, and we can pursue, and we can grow in living a truly separated life. And it isn't a life of limitation. It's a life of receiving what is truly good and truly worthwhile. Truly worth having. It is the better life. In fact, it is the only life. And we can pursue righteousness. We can be just and right in all of our dealings. And it's true that we may never in this life be as holy as God is holy. We may never be as righteous as God is righteous, but we can get closer and closer and closer to that if we will purposefully pursue that. And so I say to all of us, let us make it our intention to see God as He is in His holiness and His righteousness. And let's make it our intention to pursue or continue to pursue, to persevere in pursuing day after day, year after year, holiness and righteousness that is like His holiness and His righteousness. I've never met anyone who has pursued this persistently and has made progress who's ever regretted having pursued it. I don't think you'll ever regret it either. This is the path that pleases God, yes. But this is also the path that brings you to real life, abundant life. And that's what God wants for you today, tomorrow, and throughout eternity.